I'm two-thirds of the way through the year, and I'm not two-thirds of the way through the book, so we have to pick it up just a little bit. So we're going to be in chapter 4, verse 17 tonight, and I want to read, I'm going to read from verse 17 down through verse 24 before we pray. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become calloused, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Well, let's pray. Well, we come to give you thanks that we can sing hallelujah tonight for full salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to give you thanks for the great work that you did so that we tonight could have life and a standing before you. And we're coming and asking you to teach us again by your Spirit your way. Well, we come before you because you have to be honored, you have to be glorified, your kingdom has to come. And we've gathered to seek you tonight. We're gathered in your name, but not for any other purpose, not for any other person, but Father, we come for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your presence with us, your promised presence. Lord, tonight we need that work by the Spirit of God as you are present to impress our hearts and to work in us both willing and doing of your good pleasure. So teach us your way. Enable us to walk in it for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The life in the church is where Paul starts, but it isn't the only dimension of our living. It's a wonderful thing to have a right relationship with those inside of the church, but there are other pressures that come on men. And as Paul goes through this chapter, he moves from pressure to pressure. Where is it that we have to live out the Christian life, and what will that mean? You see, when we were thinking last night in our church about a particular country in Eastern Europe, the population, the Christian population in that country is 0.02%. 0.02%. And that kind of is shocking to us, but that's probably about what it was like for the Ephesians. It's not as if the entire city of Ephesus became Christians. A church had been born in that area, both in Ephesus and then in other towns around there, but they were a small minority of the population. They had a relationship with one another, but after those meetings, they're going to walk out into a corrupted world, and it was corrupted. Now, it's very much like the world in which we are seeing unfold in front of us right now in the United States. So it's not that it is, in a sense, more corrupted than we are. It's the same in a real sense. But here's the problem. A Christian, although they have this great relationship with the Lord, they still have something within them that still, in a terrible, terrible way, agrees with some of the pressures that are outside. And so Paul has to address the question of how am I going to walk accurately in the middle of a world which isn't living accurately. Now, when he comes to this, he starts off with very strong language. It doesn't come out in the New American Standard because it says there that, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord. That vocabulary there is the vocabulary of solemn warning. All right? I'm going to testify is what he says. And when the word testify is used, it always carries the idea that this is something that I have to really warn you about. It's when we've got to get serious on this one. All right. There's different ways he can address them. I'm beseeching you. I'm urging you to go a particular direction. There's other ways Paul does it, but this time he says, no, I testify together with the Lord that you don't do something. And here's what you're not to do. And again, it kind of starts off in the negative there, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. And he says, in the futility of their mind. Now, that futility of their mind simply means this. They have a way, they have worked out life, but it doesn't make any sense. It's going nowhere. It's going nowhere. You want to know that the futility of the mind works out like? Read the book of Ecclesiastes. What it's all about. It's about where you get if you try to figure out life without the benefit of revelation. Once you are closed off to what God has to say about what's going on around you, all you're doing is guessing and you don't know and you're facing death. And that keeps you in continuous confusion. In the book of Hebrews, it says it this way, that the devil, who through fear of death held people captive all of their lives, they were never able to be all they could have been because they were looking over their shoulder at death. You don't have any guarantee of life. There is no guarantee that any of us are going to be here next week. And you know that, and I know that. We try to ignore it. We try to ignore it. We make plans. We don't think about it too much, but it's always lurking in the back of our minds. It is the second most common thought in a teenager. The thought of death. It's the second most common thought. And it comes up about every 5 minutes. That's what a psychologist said when I was in college. Every 5 minutes, the thought runs through their mind about death. It's always lurking there. And that fear creates a problem. So he says it's in the futility of the mind because people try to work it out. And it doesn't matter, this is the way Paul's looking at it, it doesn't matter how brilliant the person is who's trying to work it out because they still don't know where they are. And so he describes this. Here's their problem, he says. They're working in the futility of their mind. He says, being darkened in their understanding and excluded from the life of God. They have two problems. This is the way Paul's putting it. We'll see, this ties all together with the book of Ephesians. They have two problems. The first is that they're darkened in their understanding. In other words, they don't get it. They don't know. You know, there's all kinds of pronouncements. You can go out there and the atheists will tell you, once you die, you're gone. You just cease to exist. But they don't know. They've never been there. All right? There's others that got that all kind of, no, it goes round and round and round in circles. But they don't know either because they've never been there. Nobody knows what's on the other side of that. And so that's what he says. They're darkened in their understanding. All right? That's one side of it. What's the second thing he says about them? They're cut off from the life of God. They are cut off from the capacity. This life of God means that even though they were made in the image of God, they do not have any more within them the capacity to fulfill what God has for them to do. So they're in a big mess. Now he's going to go on to describe. Let's finish that part there and say this is where they're at. All right. So he says that they are, first of all, darkened in their understanding. They're excluded from the life of God. And he says it's because of the ignorance that's within them and because of the hardness of their heart and they having become callous. Now, in this vocabulary, something comes up. They are in this condition, but they are in that condition willingly. All right, that's the idea of the callous. They have become this. In one sense, it's true that they were born dead, but in another sense, he says that on this is what Paul describes in the book of Romans, that there is in creation a call of God. You look at the stars and they are shouting at you, I'm here. And I am great. I'm here and I'm great. Now, every human being who looks up, hears that voice, and they're going to do something with it. And the thought is this, that in life, I do something. What do I do with it? Well, the Lord says in John chapter 3, But this is the condemnation that men will experience because what? Light's in the world, all right? And he's talking there about the Lord himself coming. This word is on the earth now. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but just because the word is on the earth, everybody is responsible. You say, well, they don't know. It's here. The word is here. It's our job to get it out. I admit that. And we don't want to pass off our responsibility. But because it is on this earth, if you want to know it, God will get you to it. It's that simple. That's the way he presents it. This is one of the features we said last week, and it's very important for us to get in our minds. It's hard to grasp. If I don't know God, it's my fault. If I do know God, it's to his glory. That's the amazing part of it. It's not my credit if I got to know him, but it's my fault if I don't know him. That's the biblical perspective. And he says that they're calloused. They have sealed themselves off. They have refused. Now, this is very important to the whole development here. He says, don't be like them. You don't walk like this. And he's solemnly telling people not to walk like this. And he says, if you do that, if you refuse light, if you refuse to respond to what God has put in front of you, what happens? You build a layer between you and God. That hardens you off with respect to him. But another thing takes place. You start sliding a particular direction, and all of mankind has been doing this since the fall. There is no difference. There are different cultures on the face of the earth, but they all do exactly the same thing. Where do they slide? Well, he tells them right here. They've given themselves. Ultimately, as you are cut off from God, you give yourself over to sensuality. Now, sensuality just means practice of the things which make you feel good. That's all it is. Sensuality is just living to feel better. And you're going that direction. And he says, and they gave themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity. All right, every kind of impurity, because that's sexual sin is the direction we go. After we get... we have our drugs and we drink and we do all these other sensual things. It almost always, in every society, gets down to, finally, it's sexual impurity. That's just human race. I mean, I don't think I have to demonstrate that, but we'll try in just a second to fly past it. Right? And then he says this, but it's the practice of every kind of impurity, and he says it's with greediness. Now, the word for greediness there is a little hard to get. Oh, but here's what it's going at. It's saying that it comes to a place where a person has to have it, and it doesn't matter what it means to somebody else. They lose sight of the impact of their actions on other people. It could be greediness with regards to money. I want your money. I want it in my pocket. What happens to you after your money gets to my pocket does not matter to me. What matters to me is that I'm wealthy. Right? Okay. That's the nicest end of it. But it is the same thing. We see it in our country because this is where we've gotten to. We're right in the down end of this, right? So what are some of the ways? And again, I'm going to go past this quickly. We don't need to dwell on it. See, that's what pornography is all about. And this nation is saturated in pornography. It's all about what I want, and I couldn't care less what it meant to the person who's in that picture. They could be a sex slave for all I care. All I'm doing is looking to enjoy myself. That's sensuality with greed. Now we're finished, okay? We could go on to incest. We could go on to child abuse. We could go on to all kinds of practices. There's no question. Our country's saturated with this. This is where you go. And that's one of the reasons why I think this is important for us to take more time on this maybe than on the stuff with the church, because we have to walk out into that, right? That's where you lived. You go to the store today, you go anywhere out there, you go watch TV, you go listen to the radio, you go anywhere, and you are going to run headlong into this society. It's the same now as it was then, and the Roman society was really corrupt. But so are we. All right? So are we. And again, I want to say that the ultimate end he's describing here is a place where a person has become so selfish that all they want is to gratify their own lusts, desires, longings, and it doesn't matter. That's that last word. It doesn't matter what this means to the rest of the world. So that people can become drunk and their families suffer, and they really don't care. Oh, they'll care a little bit, but they don't really care because they won't stop. Anyway, taking it back. So this is where he says, now, you say, well, Paul, who's going to fall for all that? Why would we have to warn anybody? I mean, we're not going to go into all that kind of crud over here. Well, he has a problem here, and he wants them to note something, because here's what happens in your heart and my heart when you've got the devil working on your case. You're probably not going to go into the worst end of what is available in this country. You're probably not. Not as a Christian. Not if you're inside the church. But the danger isn't not going into it wholeheartedly. It is going that direction. It's moving that direction. That's what Paul's concerned about. It's not to say that every person in the Roman Empire or every American is completely calloused to the rest of the human beings. It's just not true. We know that. As one commentator says, it's not that we're into it as far as we can be, but we're all with our face towards the same direction. That's where the world is. It all turns its face the same direction. One person may not go as deep into things. One person may feel a little bit more of a twinge of conscience. They won't steal as much from somebody else as someone would steal. They'd steal in the petty theft instead of big time theft. But the thought is that they're still stealing. They are still sensual. Right? Now you say, well, here's the problem. There is deeply embedded in our hearts the sense that if I can beat the average, I'll be okay with God. Now, we all know that theologically is not true, right? But there is something in the human heart that doesn't ever seem to want to get away from that. If this person does it wholeheartedly and I only do it a little bit, I'm okay. And that's what Paul's concerned about, because you're going to have to go out in the world. It's going to be pulling you. Every time you go out, and you're always out, you're being pulled towards the same conception. Now, he says, this is the way they are. Don't be like them for two reasons. There's two things, he says, that they have, and there's two things you don't share with them. And that's why we've been going through what we have up to this point. Number one, they're darkened in their understanding, and if you know the Lord, you know the whole plan. You are not in the dark. You are not ignorant of what's happening. You know exactly what's going on around you, and he's going to play on that. He's going to appeal to that in just a moment. Well, that's why we said that it's important that I understand that there's a plan from way back there, and Paul wanted everybody to know that. He tells them in the book of Colossians, we quoted that, he prays for the Colossians that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will, the big plan. Why? Because if they're going to walk accurately, they have to see where things are going. As those that have known the Lord and have understood what the Word of God says, we know where the finish is for people who live the way he just described. They don't know, but you do know. I do know. That's the first thing. I know what's going on. The second reason I shouldn't be like him is what? I share the life of God. Christianity is an amazing system. It's amazing. It's amazing! You shouldn't be surprised that people don't believe you when you tell them what's going on. Because it's pretty hard to believe that the God who made all those stars happens to live within me. It's a big thing that you're saying here. It's a really big thing. Paul wants them to be clear on this. Don't compare yourself in any sense with the fallen world and its pitiful way of living. Don't get caught in its trap, because you know what's happening around you. You are not caught off guard by what the devil's doing. And secondly, you have pulsating in your being the very life of Jesus Christ. So you should be a different person. So that's what he's building up. And that's why he comes up with his very strong warning. Because with all that said, I don't think there's anyone that wouldn't amen the fact that it still pulls pretty hard. We are still aware of a certain pull from the world that's around us away from things. And Paul wants to deal with that. This is how you're going to have to handle it. He says God has to do something for them. All right, so that's where they are. Now, in order to deliver us, in order to set us free, God has done great things. And that's what we want to look at tonight. We want to think about, because that was just the introduction. That's just the problem we have to overcome. But now we have to think about, what has God done? And I want to remind ourselves tonight of the greatness. This is what Paul is going to do. This is your salvation. Now let's start off with what God did, the work in regeneration. All right, that's down at the bottom of the page there. And that's, again, we know this in a sense, but we have to remind ourselves, because if we don't remind ourselves, we slip back into a place where we live as if Christianity is morality. You've got to do the right thing. And we want to see that it is not a matter of you just doing the right thing. It is a matter of you living out a life. Once I drop the salvation in Jesus out of the equation, I just become a moral teacher, telling you this is better than that. Let me just say, it's always better not to sin, but you're going to have more than that if you're going to have a vital message to give. So here's what we're going back to. Where were we? This was back in chapter 2, and I want to remind you of what it said in chapter 2 about our experience. It says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. This is chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, right? That was your condition. When you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you had two problems, right? You had two problems. Those two problems were because you had sinned against God. I had sinned against God. I won't pick on you. Because I had sinned against God, I was guilty. I was condemned. I was awaiting trial. Right? The condemnation, the guilt had already been passed. The verdict was in. All I was waiting for, all that God was waiting for, was the moment to take place when you pass from this life to that life. It's appointed unto men once to die. You don't die twice. You don't go round and round in this. You go through that experience once, and then comes the judgment. Then it's executed. It's almost as if it's the way it's pictured, that it won't even be a trial out there because the trial's already over. It's fixed. You're condemned. That's one of my problems. The other problem, though, I have is that I'm also dead. It's a real fix we're in. We're not only guilty, but we're dead and incapable in ourselves of doing anything but sin. This is a real fix. And we have to be clear that is the problem. So you were dead in your trespasses and sins, he says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. And he describes again exactly what Paul is describing out here. He described it there. Now, what did God do for that? What did he do for it? We have to go back to the simplicity of the gospel. In one great act, he answered every need we have. Isn't that wonderful? This is just like God. We've seen it, the bloodstream. We've talked about it before. It's just like God to make all that happen at one time, in one place. So he handles both problems in one act. Jesus Christ comes to this earth as a man. And as a man, he finally goes as a sacrifice. He submitted himself to God to become a sacrifice. And as a sacrifice, he is put on a cross. He submits to that. And when he goes to that cross, he goes and carries away my guilt. And that's all the particulars of my guilt. This isn't just the general, I wasn't a nice person. This is all the filthy things I said, the things I looked at, the times I didn't obey my parents, the times I wanted to kill people who were around me. I never did it, but I wanted to at times. The angry words I said, the way I cheated on tests, the things I stole, I have quite a collection. They were all there, every one of them, my whole life. They are, and there's the wonder of the gospel. In the grace of God, he took the entirety of that and brought it here and judged it. He did that for you. He did that for everybody that comes to him. Everything's out of the way so that tonight, we know this is the first half of the gospel, so tonight if you have come to Jesus Christ, you have put your life into his care in repentance and faith, God can say to you, there is now no condemnation. There's no condemnation. I'm freed from the guilt of sin. When I come through that, it will be who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with joy. If I didn't know Him, the moment I saw Him, it would be condemnation, as it is because of that work of Jesus Christ, paying the price for sin. I will see Him with joy. I will enter into the presence of God complete. That's wonderful, but that's only half of my salvation. That's a wonderful part of it. But if that was all God had supplied for me, after being forgiven, I would have just kept on doing what I had done before, because I still would have no capacity to keep God's commandments. If I had had capacity to keep God's commandments before, then salvation could come by works. But I didn't have that capacity because I was dead. So that I not only needed to be forgiven, but I needed to be enlivened. I needed to be given new life. Now, here's what God does to give us new life. This is leading up to what He's going to appeal to us to do here. At that same time, how does it happen? I don't know. I'm just going to tell you what happened. God took me and put me in Christ. He put me there. I went to that cross with Him. That's the picture there. If any man be in Christ, he's new creation. And he speaks about the fact that he has been placed into Christ, and I am there. And when Jesus Christ died, everything back here dies with it. Isn't that wonderful? This is gone. This is gone. Now, I don't know how it's going to work out exactly, but as I understand it, when I get there, I will not be Art Nurnberg. I'll have a new name. Right? A new name. I don't know what it is. So you hunt me up under a new name. All right? We're going to have to hunt our brothers and sisters up under a new name, because Art Nurnberg died. All that he was, he dies right here. All right? But in another sense, I'm still alive, right? Nevertheless, I live. Why? Because when Jesus dies and goes into that grave, he's not going to stay there. All of Christianity rests on this. I keep bringing that back up, but you need to be sure you tell people this. The whole question about Christianity rests on this. You either do or do not believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If He rose from the dead, you got to be doing some answering to the person who is speaking. If He didn't, then you can walk away. But He did rise from the dead, and when He rose from the dead, I came back to life. I was then given life. What life was I given? I was given the right to share the very life of Jesus Christ. That's why we ask a lot from a Christian. We ask a lot from a Christian. That's why Paul is saying, I'm warning you, don't even touch this. So, but we're weak people. We're made alive in Christ. We spend too much time in this age worrying about our weakness, because we're in the flesh. We ought to focus our attention on the fact that life is in us. Now, that's what Paul has already asked that we would have happen to us. Remember, he has two prayers in this place. They answer the first question. The men in the world, what are they? They are darkened in their understanding, and they don't have life. So Paul prays for us, those of us who have come to Christ. And what does he want us to have? The first prayer was what? That you might have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you might see the picture. I'm praying for you that you'll see it, because your ability to walk accurately depends on whether or not you grab what's going on. You lose sight of what's happening on this earth, and you're going to make missteps. Right? Does that make sense? What's the second prayer? That you might be strengthened with might in the inner man. Now, in the first prayer, I want to finish this out. In the first prayer, where does he finish? The last thing he wants me to see is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. These were in accordance with, he says. This is that greatness of the power was along the lines of what took place when he raised up Jesus from the dead. That's what I'm saying. It's his life. It's the very life of Christ that you share. Right? So you have to see it. But what's the second thing has to happen? He's praying that God would, by His Spirit, strengthen you with might in the inner man. Now, that power would, you would not only see it and believe in it, but that God would do a work to take and make that life come into reality in our experience, right? All right, now that's what God has to do. That was the next part there, what God has to do. Now, what's that mean to us? What do we have to do about that? All right, that's what God's doing. All right, how does that work out for us in our personal experience? Well, let's read it again, the last part of this, what Paul has to say concerning our living. All right, verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in that way. In other words, when you were taught to repent, right? You've been taught accurately. You were taught that old things are to pass away. They have passed away, and you're to let them pass away. That you're to have nothing to do with this anymore. You've been made a new creation, and if you were taught correctly, he said, if you've been taught in Christ, you were taught you have a new life, and you have to live that new life. Because after all, if God is going to express Himself on this earth through His church, we're going to have to be something different than the junk that people are living in. All right? But we're still, again, we have to face the pull, but we have to also realize that God is intent that we should get past that. And so he says that you didn't learn Christ that way. Let's keep on reading here. If indeed you've heard him, and that if indeed just means this, he knows you have, and you've been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Right? Now, if you didn't have some kind of a pull, then he wouldn't say to lay it aside. All right. Now, why is it that a person who is a Christian has the capacity to put certain things off? Because they have new life in Christ, because they've died to that. When that took place, that you died, according to Romans 6, a very real spiritual change took place. It wasn't just a mental outlook change. All right. I can have a change where I look at things differently. But this is more than that. He said something happened which broke the power, the grip of sin over my life. It doesn't say that my old man disappears. It says that he's lost its power. He lost his grip. He can't force the issue anymore. Now, one of the things I have to see is what he has to say here. He says that when I buy that, he said, this old flesh, everything that has to do with that old life that I lived is being corrupted. It's putrefying. That's what the word means. It means it's putrefying. It's the same word you would use if you were trying to describe coming up on a dead possum in the middle of the summer that's been there for about 2 or 3 days. Everybody's been there, right? Not the most pleasant experience. I think one of the most repulsive experiences that you can come up on, a dead animal in the summertime. A vulture feast. And he says, that's what you are. That's what these things that are pulling on you. They're corrupt, and you know that. You know that the whole thing is filth. You know, as it says, there's a futility to the mind, because everybody out there, and I was included in that, is frantically trying to get enough sex and enough pleasure and enough things to find life, and they haven't found it yet. That's what he says, the futility of their mind. They're living in the futility of their mind because they still think it's going to work. They're still convinced that if I had enough money, if I had enough experience, if I was with a prettier girl, if I was with a bigger car, if I could have a longer, whatever it is, longer experience of the drugs, if I could drink a little bit more, it would all come together, and it's not. Now, we can almost excuse them because they're in their darkness. You are not in darkness. God told you that the whole thing is rotting, and it's hopeless. It's absolutely hopeless. You know that. So he says, put it off. Put off. You've been broken from this, right? So the first thing he says is, he's talking about behaviors here. There are behaviors which you have to stop doing. I mean, here it's not down to subtle things in your mind. This is behaviors. He's going to, in a little bit, make application. He's going to say things like back here. I've told people this. It's just, I'm not trying to just, I just know that when it first one up in there is lying, right? Let him who lies, and don't lie to one another. That's incredible, because that's exactly, I mean, I don't know that I ever told the truth about anything. I told lies when I didn't have to tell lies. It was so much, you know, I was so insincere. I'm going to be perfectly sincere. That was a lie. Everything about me was a lie. All right? Now, what he's saying here is that I don't have to just have a change of, oh, I want to be a better person. Stop it. Stop it. And I will admit that in the early days after I was converted, that was one of the first things that we had to work on. And the Spirit of God is very faithful as he began to bring me to a place where you have to say it the way it actually is. And when you have had a habit, a lifelong habit of just coming up with whatever, it took a while. But you have, that's a behavior, all right? You're stopping a behavior. Then you're going to say in a little bit that you're going to have to put on the new man. What's the new man? Well, the new man's in Christ. Now, what is that? That's also a behavior, right? That's a behavior that I'm stopping. This is a behavior I'm starting. What? Tell the truth. I mean, it's not very complicated. He's going to say back over here that you used to steal. I don't think that was a big problem for me. I don't remember stealing much in my life that I'm conscious of. Maybe borrowed and never returned, but that's, you know, we'll have to look at that. That's a different kind of problem. But stealing, it wasn't a big problem. He says, but you have to stop this stealing. You can't take what isn't yours anymore, right? This is the way people live. And now you come over here, and what do? You start working. Take care of yourself instead of stealing from somebody else. Right? But that's two parts to it. But there's a big part that has to be also understood in here. He says there's three things here. Put off the old man. It's being corrupted. Right? And he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, what does that mean? See, if I don't get that renewed part, see, we like that. There's a lot of time we'll talk about the put off and put on, but those are just behaviors. But I have to change. If I am going to consistently put this off and consistently put that on, I have to have a whole new mindset, a completely different frame of thinking. Now the question comes, because Paul doesn't answer it directly here, what is the renewed mind? Right? Now he uses this word in a number of other places, a couple places. He uses it when he's going through the same process in Colossians, except that he kind of has the different order. There he says the put off, put on, and then allow this renewal to take place. Now, the renewal that he's talking about here is be renewed, right? Let God change your whole way of thinking, right? Let him change it. Putting off a behavior is one thing. Being changed in your mind is a completely different thing. And what is the new mind, right? What is the new mind? Well, let's look at a couple places. Let's remember that I told you that the book of Colossians, the book of Philippians, and the book of Ephesians were probably all written in a very short period of time. And in the book of Philippians, Paul speaks about a mindset that he wants the church in Philippi to take on. Right? Let this mind or this attitude, it's not the exact same word, but let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, the attitude that he described, because we're not going to go through that, expound that whole passage, we've been through that before. The attitude he describes is an attitude in which I give up my life for the sake of somebody else. Because that's what he says the Lord did. Have the mind in you which was in Christ. It's an amazing call, because the Lord left eternity, came to this putrefying place. I wonder what it smelled like when he got here. To be from holiness, the place where there is no sin, and step into this place where there's no righteousness. Everything is corrupted. Every part of the human race is all trashed. And he steps into it. But he not only stepped into it, but he comes to a place where he took my place. He put me ahead of him. That is just, if that doesn't bring you to worship every day of your life, I don't know if you're seeing clearly. The eternal God becomes flesh. But in order to assure my salvation, he put me ahead of him. He says, let this mind be in you. That is an incredible change of mind. Because what is a man who is living in the world doing? Well, we said they are going to pursue sensuality with greediness. Ultimately, as a man drifts further and further from God, he couldn't care less about anybody but himself. That's what murder is all about. That's what all these things are about. They're about the place where if it offends me, I'll deal with it. What it costs you doesn't matter. Now think about the vast contrast between that and the nature of God. Here's the one who could destroy everything, and he chooses in an act of his own volition, this is his own free will, to step into a place where I, who had no claim to anything, was going to be delivered at cost of him dying. And I don't even know how you explain all that. Now, he says, let that mind be in you. That mind is the mind of putting others in front of you. Another way it's described is, it's on your paper there, comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. All right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, he says. I'm begging you. It's a different word than our one here. He says, now, in light of the mercies of God, this is kind of a paraphrase, present yourselves to God as a living sacrifice. That's Christianity. This is real Christianity. This is real Christianity. If you are ready to really follow the Lord, you're going to present yourself to Him as a living sacrifice. What happens to a sacrifice? It gets killed. You got to get this clear. Well, if you have a lamb that I bring it up here, and I'm going to have the altar's up here, and this lamb comes up here, and it's going to be the sacrifice. The lamb doesn't have a tomorrow. It doesn't need to worry about whether it's going to get enough grass tomorrow. Nothing matters about anything after it gets up here, because at the moment that it gets here, it dies. It is over. It's finished. How about that? What's God say to me? He says, Art, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your life and present it to me as a living sacrifice. You'll go on living, but the whole thing belongs to me. Where's your future? Well, your future's in my hands. Where's your plans? They're in my hand. This is isn't that something? You say, oh, that's really demanding. Yeah, it is demanding. It is demanding. If you want to look like Jesus, what else are you going to do? He left eternity. We say we want to be able to present to the world what God is really like. That's a big calling. Because we have to live like that. So what's he say? You got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What is that renewal going to mean? It's going to mean a change of mind in which I am not the center, God is the center. And because God is the center, I let go of my rights in life. That's what Jesus said at the beginning, right? If any man come after me, let him deny himself. Remember what he said on that? Let him count himself as an enemy. Just say, that's not my friend anymore. Deny yourself means that just turn your back on your own self as if you're not your friend anymore. Take up a cross. Same picture as the living sacrifice. You take up a cross. And well, follow me. Follow me. Now, what Paul's going to say is here, we're not out to approximate that. We're to actually do it. And he wants us to be in a place where we're ready for God to completely change our frame of thinking, to where our mind is no longer what's best for me. It is what counts for the kingdom of God. If we're going to, this is really demanding. I told you, that's why it's great to know all that stuff in the first half of the book, right? You've already been blessed. You're safe if you do this. I remember when I was 21 years of age coming to the Lord, what a painful experience this was. Was I going to be willing to let my whole life go? My only regret at this point is the imperfection with which I did it. That's my only regret. He is a good God. He is a good God. You're safe. You're safe in His hands. He made the whole universe. He runs it pretty well. We can plan. You ever think about just the fact that there's a seasons and they go with such, I mean, they've been going this way for centuries. It happens with such precision that scientists can go back and they'll read an account of an eclipse that took place in Iraq, somewhere back along the line, and they will tell you what time of the day, what day it was, and what time of the day it took place. The stars are moving with such precision that we can put the numbers into a computer and back it up and say, that's what Abraham saw when he looked out. This is what he saw on that particular night. This is where the planets were, because they're all working with great precision. It's safe to put yourself in God's hands. He can make it work. All right? Now, what he's saying here is that if I am going to live in this world, I'm going to have to do, here's what's going to have to happen. I have to be ready to put away all the, every time I feel this, you're putting away the old self, all those practices. Just ready to do this. And then you're ready to let God. This, you can't renew your mind. You've got to put yourself into God's hands and ask Him, renew it. Make it new. A renewal, he says in the book of Colossians, in which there's no distinction. Everybody in the church gets it. Whether you were from a sophisticated background or an unsophisticated background, whether you're a man or a woman or whatever country you're from, it doesn't matter. He says a renewal, which there's no distinction. They're all in Christ. And He's going to change us. Now, we've been praying again here for revival, and I keep coming back to that. Because that's what we have to ask God to do in His church in this day. Because then we would look like the Lord, right? We would look like the Lord. Now again, we can't go and change the whole church. I can't change the church. I can't even change you. But we have to ask ourselves tonight, as the Spirit of God's here, once the Spirit of God speaks, way back at the beginning we said this, what makes the world callous? Well, they see the stars and they don't respond to it. They love darkness rather than light. I just say, to hear truth is all, it has ramifications, right? Because you don't walk away neutral from a message. Not from the Word. Not because I said it. It's not me. That's not the issue. I'm not saying because I spoke you're in trouble. No. Because God's spoken, and you've been in front of His Word. And you're going to do something with it. I'm going to do something with it. We're not different on this. I will walk away from this meeting just like you will walk away. Because before I can say anything, I have to say something to me. Because I have to realize that I am in the audience. I am also receiving the same thing that I'm giving. And I have to move away. There's tremendous potential to glorify God in this room. Tremendous potential. We don't have to be important. All we have to be is filled with His Spirit. But what's that going to mean? We've come to a place where we decisively have put this out, right? We've looked at the practices that we know that become tempting if you're not careful. They start to, that smelly stuff starts to look okay again. Isn't that ugly? You got to say no back to this. You got to put this off. Because that's not part of your life now. That died. That was put in a grave. This is out. It's put in a grave because it stunk. And now I've been raised to newness of life, and there's a behavior that goes with that. And I'm going to trust God to enable me to live out the behavior, but I'm also going to ask for a change of mind. So he says this again. Let him who steals, he says at one point, don't steal anymore. That's the put off, right? But rather let him work, laboring with his hands. But that's not the renewal. Here's the renewal part. So that he might have to give. Right? So it's not enough that he stops stealing and starts working, because you could work and have the same mentality you had before. I will work for me. I'll work for me. There's a lot of wealth in this country. There's a lot of wealth. And if the wealth of the church was directed towards the kingdom of God, we would be making a lot better progress. I'm not talking about we here. I'm talking about the church. A lot of people are making money and they're not giving. They're not that money is for them. It's not for the kingdom of God, right? So he says that you got to steal. If you stole, stop that. That's paved, put off. Put on this behavior. But in between, you got your mind renewed that it's not about me. It's about what I can do for the sake of other people, for the kingdom of God. We'll go over into that more next week. But where are we tonight? That's the big thing. We share. Let's think about that. Let's end on a very positive note. We share the life of Jesus Christ. You were there at the cross, dying. And in that death, the power of that old life, that old way of thinking, to grip you and make you do what you want, it was broken. You can say no. You're capable of that tonight. And you share the life of Christ. But God the Spirit wants to do a work in each one of us. Let's ask Him as we finish tonight to do that in us, to completely renew our minds so that our outlook will look like Jesus' outlook. And that will translate into behaviors, which are not just technically keeping law behaviors, but it is the expression of love that smells like, feels like, and brings people close to God Himself, so that we, not just individually, but as a group in our churches, can live out what it means to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, to be a dwelling of God in the Spirit for the sake of people who tonight are dead and darkened, that they might begin to see and they might begin to experience life. Okay, let's pray. Father, we come before You. We give You thanks for what You want to do for us. Father, we come and ask You tonight for reviving works by Your Spirit in us. We're asking for it tonight. Father, we would ask You to begin in each of us a deep renewing work until we see clearly for Your praise and glory, that we will see this life for what it is and the potential of it for what it is. That we will understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to have the very life of Christ within us, and we might glorify Your name. But we're asking You to do that through, for us, we're asking You to do that in Your church, Lord. We live in a corrupted society. And Father, people desperately in need of seeing reality, and we're asking You to work reality in us. Father, bring Your word to pass in us for Your glory, and we trust You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.